As you will remember, we're doing a study here on what causes all the differences and what different denominations believe and where did they get it. Why are there so many different flavors of churches out there? Why do they believe what they believe? And what does the Bible have to say about all of it? When we get done, hopefully we'll see how some of these early trends to get into humanism and away from the scriptures have led from Protestantism, which has been dead for a long time, into Charismaticism, and even worse, into Covenant Calvinism. That's what the study is about. Well, you hear the terms Arminianism and Calvinism thrown about. From this screen, we will learn that it's actually taken from somebody's name. His name was Jacob Arminius. He lived from 1560 to 1609. And he was originally of Dutch Reformed or Calvinist theology. And he was commissioned to write a position paper defending the tenets of Calvinism. Well, this individual, having access to a Bible, began to study through the scriptures to try to defend Calvin's tenets of doctrine, and it started to dawn on his soul, wait a minute, this stuff is indefensible. And so, in typical human fashion, he overreacts to Calvin's error and falls in the ditch on the other side of the road, and begins a tradition known as Arminianism. Now you'll notice, I know I don't have the screen up here and I don't want to go back and search for it now, but I have traced the roots of Arminianism back to the letters of 1st and 2nd Corinthians. That's where it comes from. Calvinism, as we'll see, comes out of Galatianism. So both of these had their roots in the apostolic church. Well, that means the apostles were still alive at the time. And it continued and became refined as the centuries dragged by until we come down to our own time when the stuff is pretty well set in cement. Now, Arminius is going to have 5 points here. But we studied Pelagius a while ago, and we studied Arius of Alexandria. The stuff that Arminianism is made out of, the ticky-tacky that's made out of, comes all the way from Arius of Alexandria in the 2nd century. It's refined in the 5th century through Pelagius. And now here we are in the 1600s, early 1600s, and we find that Jacob Arminius now refines those doctrines that came from an earlier time. And we're going to find that the same thing is going to happen in Calvinism. Calvin, in his writings, by the way, you can still get a hold of them today, as you can get a hold of Arminius's writings and check it out for yourself. You probably should. And you will find out that Calvin's writings were refined by what was later known as the Synod of Dort after he died. And that gives us the 5 points of Calvinism. So we have 5 points of Arminianism versus 5 points of Calvinism. And it's going to be my task to show you that neither one of them are worth the dynamite it would take to blow them up. They're both humanistic philosophies, and they should be avoided because they don't square with the scriptures. And so that's going to be our great task here for the next several Sunday nights. We're going to go, first of all, through the 5 points of Arminianism. Okay, second bullet. Arminius's great problem was when he discovered that he could not write a position paper defending Calvin's doctrine. He, rather than to return to the scripture, which is what he should have done, he immediately embraces. They never even got into chapter 6. Uh-oh. Verse number 19, for the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Notice that the Apostle Paul here in verse number 20 is making a differentiation between I and the sin that dwelleth in me. he's starting to come to the conclusion there's two natures in there. There's I and whatever is given me all this, hoorah. Verse 21. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Have you ever had that experience? We won't raise hands. Have you ever had that experience? You wanted to do the right thing and you ended up doing the wrong thing and you ended up scratching your head after, how did that happen? Verse number 22, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Have you ever experienced that as a Christian? You delight in your salvation, and the next thing you're thinking a thought you shouldn't, and you're saying, oh, wow. Paul went through that too. There's two natures in there. There's two natures. Verse number 24. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? You know, when a Christian gets down to this point, that's when he starts looking around to see the light. You're sitting there thinking persecution is a bad thing. No, persecution is a good thing. And especially when you're being persecuted by your old flesh nature, you start looking for some answers, don't you? You know what the Arminian's going to tell you? You have done lost your salvation. But don't worry. We change the water in the baptistry every day. Some people go through this cycle and they've been baptized so many times they end up looking like prunes. And they never get any victory in their Christian life. Why? Because they don't understand what the Scripture says here. The Arminians don't understand this. That's why they struggle. You know, one of the things that marks the charismatic movement is that they're on a roller coaster ride. They're up one day and they're down the next, crashing down in flames. They go from I found it to I lost it. You know, a lot of us Baptists do the same thing because we don't read and study our Bibles. We don't want to be entrapped by this. This entraps a lot of Christians. Okay? So, are we not or are we enslaved by our sinful nature? That's why they call it a nature. You can't rise above your own nature. Can water rise above its own level? Can you lift yourself up by your bootstraps? Only if you're a computer guy. But the rest of us can't. Do you see where they go wrong? You start putting your trust in the wrong thing. As soon as you start trusting yourself for anything, hang on, you better... How do they say it in Oklahoma, Brother Stan? Get a deep seat. I think that's how they say it. Okay. Man is not in state of total spiritual helplessness. Do you think that that's true? Is man in a state of spiritual helplessness, or is there some things that he can do to help himself? We talked about that old saying in Sunday school this morning. God only helps those that help themselves. And I asked everybody who was in the class to tell me whether that was a true statement or not. We came to the conclusion it wasn't true. But it was based on a grain of truth. There is such a thing as human responsibility. But that's not what the Arminians are talking about. The Arminians teach you can get saved whenever you want to. That's not what this book says. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 12. Let's go look at that. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 12. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. Will that verse preach? Yeah. Oh, yeah. Having no hope and without God in the world. Why is there no hope? Can we by ourselves reform ourselves to be acceptable in the sight of God? If that's possible, then this verse would have to be wrong, wouldn't it? Isn't the basic teaching of humanism is that all religions eventually lead to heaven? Have you ever heard of the Baha'i faith? That's their teaching. Not all roads lead to Rome, but all roads lead to heaven. If you're just honest and sincere about whatever you believe, God will accept that. Is that right or wrong? No. This verse says that we are lost and without hope, no hope, without God in the world. There is nothing that we can do that's acceptable in the sight of God. But if you're an Arminian, you think that you can turn your will over to the will of God and make Him the quote-unquote Lord of your life. By the way, Lordship Salvation's been taken up by MacArthur and the Calvinists as well. So we'll get to that later. Do you get saved by making Jesus Christ the Lord of your life? You don't have the power to make Him the Lord of your life, do you? Okay. Here's where they went wrong. This is the last sentence here, and then we'll be out of time. Faith is man's act, man's contribution to salvation. The Arminians teach that you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Hey, wait a minute. I think we teach that too. They mean something different by it than what I mean when I preach it. Fill in the blanks, but without faith it is impossible to please God. Blank cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. For by grace are you saved through... Oh, maybe we better go there. What do you say? But let's do Romans 10:17 first. Since we're already here in Ephesians, you might just hold your finger there, and we'll go back and look at this passage in Romans. Romans chapter 10 and verse number 17. I quoted it, but I want you to see it. So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Is it possible to have biblical saving faith? I'm not talking about the faith of the world, because they have faith too. But it's not biblical saving faith. We're using that term in a very strict sense here. I'm talking about biblical saving faith. Is it possible for any person who has not heard the word of God to have biblical saving faith? Is it possible for somebody to get saved without hearing the gospel? Mm-mm. If it is, we're wasting a lot of money on missions, aren't we? Now let's go to Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. And then we'll be through. I know most of us have this memorized, but I want you to think about it. Because if faith is a human contribution, if faith is the thing that man does so that God will save him, we have a problem, because then you have work salvation, don't you? Uh-oh, we Baptists know better than that. We just don't know why we know better than that. Let's see if we can figure it out. Ephesians 2, 8, 9. For by grace are you saved through faith. Here's the mechanism of salvation. What is grace? Charis. We get our word charisma or charismatic from that word grace. What is grace? Pardon? Okay, close. It's unmerited favor. That's right, which is going to give us the ability, as we'll see in a moment. Grace is unmerited favor based upon the love of God. He loves us. That attribute of God that drives grace is love. Now, we talked in our Sunday school class this morning about the fact that you cannot take one of the attributes of God to the exclusion of another. God also has the attribute of holiness and righteousness and justice, and the wages of sin is, the righteousness and justice of God demands the payment of that price. Sin is a debt, and it's a debt that we cannot pay. But the blood of Christ ransomed us out of the slave market. The payment by the adjustment of a debt, the shed blood of Christ being the propitiation for our sin, God saw the travail of His soul and was satisfied. Propitiated, marked it, paid in full, that price that ransomed us out of the slave market of sin. And that's what grace is here. Wow. A little old five-letter word with all that packed into it. Imagine that. For by grace are you saved through faith. Pistis. What is faith? We talk about it. What is it? Believing without seeing? But now we're talking about biblical saving faith, aren't we? And we're not talking about faith in other things. I used to have faith that my Ford would start. Well, I just said that for Brother Stan. That's a different kind of faith. We're talking about biblical saving faith. Grace is the mechanism. Faith is the catalyst that brings it about. So the question comes, where does the faith come from? Is it you that supplies the faith as your gift to God, and then He in turn rewards that with your salvation? Or does the faith come from somewhere else? This is a very, very important point. I know you think I'm splitting hairs, but we're going to try to help you see this a little bit later on, that it's not splitting hairs. It has everything in the world to do with your Christian growth. You better know who's in charge. Philippians 1:6. Somebody quote it for me. Nope, that's not Philippians 1:6. Romans 10:17. I want Philippians 1:6. I'm sorry, brother. Your voice. Can either one of you yell? Uh-oh. Then we're going to have to listen. Go ahead and read it. Who's in charge of your salvation? Who began the good work in you? There's only two possibilities. Either you began it or He began it. And how you think about your salvation and how you grow spiritually is going to be based on this very verse. So you better pay attention. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Now, using common rules of English grammar, the "and that" refers to grace or faith, doesn't it? You've got a whole week to figure it out. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we just want to come to You tonight and ask You that by Your Holy Spirit You'd open our hearts to understand this. Lord, it's so important. Lord, we know that we're saved. Your Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are Your sons. And we by the Spirit cry, Abba, Father.
But Lord, sometimes we don't understand how it is that you saved us. And you want us to know that. That's why you put these New Testament epistles in your book. You want us to understand what it is that you're doing with us. How our salvation came about. Because Lord, when we see that it's all of grace, that you did it all, you began it, you're going to finish it, you're the author and finisher of our faith. Lord, we're going to look at our salvation differently. And we're going to start to understand that we can't fall. We might have setbacks in this life. We might have persecutions. We might have times where we let the old human nature take control of our minds and the members of our bodies. But Lord, we know that as long as you're in control, you that's begun this good work, you're going to finish it. And you want us to understand that so that we won't despair. Dear Lord, we thank you for your word tonight. And Lord, now as we prepare to close this service, I pray that the peace that comes from knowing that you are the author and finisher of our faith will be ours. In Jesus' name, amen.